My soul longs, indeed it faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Happy are those who live in your house, ever singing your praise. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than live in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. He bestows favor and honor. No good thing does the Lord withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, happy is everyone who trusts in you. Would you pray with me? And so, Father God, that is why we are here. We live in a world that would convince us to be in 1,000 different places this morning. And we are here because, just like the psalmist, our heart knows what is true, that it is better to be in this place of worship with you, O God, than anywhere else. We want to be at home with you in this sanctuary, in the temple of our hearts. We want to find our rest in you like that little bird that makes its nest in the rafters of the sanctuary. We need you, O God, for our wisdom for these days, for our strength, for our peace, for our hope. We need you to heal the broken places inside of ourselves, and so we might be healing agents in this world around us. We need you to remind us, O God, of what is true, of what your heart is all about. And we need you to continue to align our hearts with yours. And so we're here, God. We're here to worship. We're here to encounter you. We are here to be changed by you. So would you have your way among us as we gather in this place? We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will open your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 16. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it's written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself,' and you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum.'" And he said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heavens was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. Would you pray with me? And now, living God, as we turn to your word, Would your spirit move freely among us, helping us hear whatever it is you want us to hear? And so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. And so you, O God, might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Back when I lived in Waco, Texas, the first church that I joined was Calvary Baptist Church. And when people would join Calvary, they would always ask the new members in front of the church the same question. They would say, "What makes your heart sing?" I love that question. It gets beyond what's your job, where are you from, to the core of who you are. What is it that brings you to life? How would you answer that question? What makes your heart sing? At the end of the day, what are you really about? As a people who love Jesus, we truly want to know more and more about him, do we not? And what better way to know Jesus than to ask Jesus that same question? Jesus, what makes your heart sing? What's at the core, Jesus, of who you are? What are you all about? We're going to take this journey over the next 3 months, all the way through Easter, 1 week at a time, trying to uncover the heart of Jesus. What makes his heart sing? The best you can, don't miss this journey, because could there be anything more worthy of our time than asking Jesus what makes his heart sing? Today's story, Jesus' first day of ministry. The hometown kid is back, and he is a rabbi. And that is a big deal. Sometimes today you are driving around and you drive into a small town, and you see their sign, "Welcome to such and such place." It'll say, "Home of," and then it goes on to name their citizen of note. The one who went on to become the athlete, the politician, the astronaut, the hometown hero. And you know when that person who makes the sign, when they come back into town, the people line the streets to welcome them home. Nazareth, it is this small nothing of a town in northern Israel. I mean, really just a few families, extended families, call that place home. There's really nothing much that happens in Nazareth. For one of their own kids to grow up and go off and be trained as a rabbi, that is unheard of for a place like Nazareth. And now he's back. And you know the people are anxious to hear what he is going to say. Just imagine that one of our youth back here that are all like totally into their own world, now they're back. One of our youth, one of the ones who has gone to this church, who's grown up in this church, imagine one of them had this calling to ministry. The same kids that you taught in Sunday school. One of them feels called to go off in ministry. We haven't had somebody ordained in this church in a long time. It's something that I pray for frequently. I hope you join me in those prayers that God would call these generations into his work. Imagine one of our kids, they get this calling to go and to preach and to teach the ways of Jesus. So we send them off to college, and then they go to seminary. And then like a decade later, they're back here. And they're going to preach their very first sermon, not as so-and-so's kid anymore, but as our own hometown preacher. You know that you'd be beaming, and you'd be leaning in. You'd be excited to hear what's on their heart. All of this is happening in Nazareth on this day. It says, Jesus went to the synagogue on the Sabbath, as was his custom. I love that. As was his custom. This idea of communal worship on the Sabbath day is just what he does. It's just what he does. I started a new Sunday school class a couple weeks ago, And before we got started, we went around the table and asked folks, like, why are you here? Why did you get up an extra hour early to come and to learn about the Bible? And Peggy and James both said, well, it's Sunday. That's what we do on Sundays. On Sundays, we come and we learn about the Bible. That's what we do, as was his custom. For many of us, making the intentional choice in a world as such that we live in that is busy and scattered, making this intentional choice week in and week out to just come and worship on the day of worship, it's just what we do. Because it's just what Jesus did. And we're his people, and we're walking as he walked, and I commend you for that. Let's keep on keeping on with that together, because it's not easy in our culture, but it's just what we do. And so the time of the message comes. They've all been waiting for this. And Jesus takes to the podium, and he's handed the Isaiah scroll, and he will choose the passage. This was a moment he had planned. It wasn't one of those close your eyes and point to a scripture and that's the one kind of days. No, he had this plan. He knew exactly where he was going to go in that scroll. He knew exactly what word he was going to speak for that first sermon back in Nazareth. So in the scroll, he finds Isaiah 61. And he goes to what we see as verse 1 and verse 2. I'm going to ask you to do a really strange thing this morning, okay? You ready? Will you, like, pick up a real Bible? I know, weird, right? They should be in your pew because you probably didn't bring one to church. Look in your pew, pick up a real Bible, and turn to Isaiah 61. This is important this morning. You need to see what Jesus saw. You get to unroll the scroll with him this morning. That's really exciting. So pick up a Bible, turn to Isaiah 61, and see with your own eyes where his first sermon comes from. Isaiah 61, verse 1. Jesus begins to speak. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now keep that open. These words from Isaiah were written many years before. When they're written, the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar had invaded Judea, and Jerusalem was destroyed. Many of the Jews were deported. They were forced to leave their homes. This is the context in which these words are written. The Jewish people are poor. And they are brokenhearted, and they are the captives. And the prophet has a word. He envisions for them this coming day of jubilee when they would be set free, when they would get to return back to their home with their God. These words from Isaiah, they became a scripture that shaped the messianic expectations and hopes of the people. They would remind each other, remember what Isaiah said, God is going to do something to make right for his people all that has been done terribly wrong to them. The Messiah is coming, and he will make things right for us. They told each other these words for hundreds of years. And so Jesus stands in his hometown pulpit and he reads these words and he sits down. After the scripture reading, that's when the person would then give the message. And so they're all looking to him. What's his sermon going to be? And Jesus preaches the shortest sermon ever. I bet you wish I could like learn from his ways a little, right? I'm working on it. One of these days I'll get there to the one sentence sermon. I'm not there yet. But his sermon that day, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. If they had microphones back then, it'd be like a mic drop. Done. His sermon. The Spirit is upon me. And I am getting to work. The Messiah that you have been waiting for, ta-da! Today, I start. Good news for the poor today. Release for the captives starting now. Sight for the blind, it's here. Freedom from the oppressed, I'm on it. The year of the Lord's favor, it has begun. Jesus is saying clear as day on that first sermon in his hometown, your Messiah has come. He's here. And the good work begins today. Have you ever noticed in Scripture what happens when the Spirit of God rests on the people of God? Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes we pray for God's Spirit to fill us, do we not? What are we asking for when we do that? Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Come flood this place, fill the atmosphere. We sing the songs. We ask the Spirit to fill us. What are we asking for? Are we asking for an awesome morning of worship where we sing our favorite song and it just takes us to some other place? Is that what it means to be filled with the Spirit? Are we asking for those warm fuzzies where it feels like Jesus has just given us a great big Jesus hug? What do we think it means to be filled with the Spirit? It preceded the entire ministry of Jesus, and so we need to know what it means. In Acts, it precedes the entire birth and work of the church, so we need to know what it means. There's one thing that happens in Scripture every time the Spirit fills someone. Starting with Jesus, he says, "The Spirit has come upon me. And he's given me some work to do. Preach the good news to the poor. Release the prisoners. Heal the blind. Seek justice. Proclaim this is the year that God turns everything around. The Spirit came upon Jesus, and Jesus got to work healing a broken land." In Acts, if you begin to follow all the stories, the Spirit comes upon his people, and then his people get on mission, telling the world that Christ has come. You see, when the Spirit comes upon us, we don't just start to sing our favorite song even louder. When the Spirit comes upon us, we get to work, participating with God in his good news, come to one and come to all. And notice, each of these things that Jesus says his heart is all about, each of them has a social component and a spiritual reality. It's both social and spiritual. Preaching good news to the poor. Jesus began walking among the poor, feeding the hungry, embracing the outcast, saying, "What you do for the poor, you're doing it for me." In his parable of the great banquet, if you remember that one, remember the rich guest, they don't show up. And so the host goes into the streets and invites everyone to this banquet who's never been invited to that kind of place before. Jesus says, "The poor, I've got room for them in my kingdom. This is the good news." And when the Spirit comes upon us, we partner with Jesus in bringing good news to the poor. And so I ask, has the Spirit fallen on you lately? You see it because you're saying good news to the poor. And then the spiritual component, we also recognize that we are poor. Jesus walks with the economically poor. And Jesus also says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom." Those of you who know in the depths of your being that you've got nothing without Jesus, that you would be nowhere without his grace, that you are just as desperate for his help in your life as that person who has no idea where their next meal will come from. Good news, Jesus says. I've got a home for you in my kingdom too. It's a social component, a spiritual reality. I've come to preach good news to the poor. It's on his heart. Jesus comes to release the prisoners, to set the oppressed free. Remember, at this time, all of Israel felt like prisoners. They're living in an occupied land. If they dare speak up against Rome, they're going to pay for it. And so Jesus says, good news, things are about to be turned upside down. Those who think they have all the power, they're going to be humbled. And those who have been stepped on and pushed aside, they're about to be lifted up. Jesus stands against injustice. He turns tables in a temple that is full of folks who are being taken advantage of. He says, not in my house. He exposes with his own life and death the evil of an empire that would let an innocent man be murdered in a horrific way. He lets himself be raised up in this town that nobody takes seriously. Remember what Nathanael says about Nazareth? Can anything good come from that place? He lets himself be from that place. Jesus makes himself at home with those who get pushed aside and those who get name called and those who get belittled. In this society where women are really little more than property, Jesus lets Mary sit at his feet, the place where only disciples belonged. And he dares to tell the Pharisees who try to control others to go ahead and step down. Seeing the oppressed, lifting up the lowly, that's Jesus' work. And when the same Spirit comes upon us, it's our work too. And so how's that Spirit been stirring in you lately? Have you been filled with the Spirit lately? You know it because when you're filled with the Spirit, you begin to see the oppressed and the vulnerable and those who are scared among us. How are you lifting them up? That's the heart of Jesus. And that's the heart of his people as well. And oppression, imprisonment, these are spiritual problems too, are they not? We've got sins, we've got fears, we've got those things that were done to us that continue to hold us down and keep us numb and entangle our hearts and make us feel unworthy of being loved. Jesus' ministry, it's social and it's spiritual. You cannot separate the two. And so in those places where our own hearts are the things that are in prison, Jesus says, I am here. I am here to break those chains that are keeping you from really living. Jesus is here with the good news that says you are free. You are free to love and you are free to be loved. You are free to forgive. You are free to live unafraid. You are free because Jesus, the Messiah, who breaks the chains of oppression, has come. Good news for the blind, Jesus says. They're going to see. And you know in his ministry, he literally touched the eyes of blind people and they began to see. And has he not snuck into our own blind souls and shown us things that we could never have seen on our own? There was a time in all of our lives when we did not take Jesus seriously. There was a time when we really didn't love him, not for real. There was a time in our lives when we really didn't know him, and now we do. Now we see that he actually is who he says he is. And now those of us with eyes to see his work everywhere. And we see his heart in everyone. We see him. And we didn't make ourselves see, did we? That was a gift from Jesus Christ to us. He's come to give sight to the blind, literally, spiritually, yes. The Spirit on us. That means we're helping others see Jesus too. Has the Spirit been doing that as it's fallen on you lately. Jesus' work, what's his heart about? Declaring Jubilee. Do you know what Jubilee is? It's this one year, every 50 years, going back to the Old Testament, when God calls his people to turn everything upside down. It's one year, going to happen once in everybody's lifetime, when they are supposed to return all of the land to its original owners. All this talk these days about who belongs in America. Imagine if Jubilee actually happened and we actually return all of this land to its original owners. Well, that's a different sermon, but that would be nuts. At Jubilee, debts are canceled, slaves are set free. The economy is put back on a level plane, and so everyone gets a fair shot at flourishing. Now, don't get super excited, because there is no proof anywhere in history that this ever actually happened. Not because God didn't say it. God said it, but it turns out God's people have never been all that excited about turning everything upside down. But Jesus says, it's here. This kingdom where everyone gets a chance to flourish. That kingdom is here and it's coming and it's not gonna stop until it is the only kingdom that remains. Now that's literal. God's kingdom is literally moving among us. If you don't see it, you don't have eyes to see it. It is moving among us. And it's spiritual. It is moving within us. Do we not all in this room have debts that we cannot pay? Our sins, just from this week alone, countless. The choices that we've made in our lives to ignore God and do it our own way, numerous. And yet Jesus dares look at each one of us and says, I'll do Jubilee for this one that I love. I won't hold their debts against them. I'll clear the slate so they can be home with me, so they can flourish in my kingdom. We don't deserve that. When the Spirit falls on us, we're honest. Our souls didn't have a chance until Christ said, I will forgive that debt. And so we participate in sharing his abundant goodness and doing our part to make things right for everyone. For everyone. That's his sermon. That's his heart. But there's one more thing. You still have your Bibles open? If not, you get to open it again. That's good practice. Sometimes people preach more by what they don't say than what they do say. Look back at Isaiah 61. And go back to these words that Jesus is speaking from verses 1 and 2, because this matters. Did you read the full passage that Jesus was quoting? Did you read it all? Do you notice what's missing from Jesus' sermon in his hometown church and Isaiah's actual words? Anybody notice? What did he leave out? Vengeance. Those passages end with, and to proclaim the day of vengeance of our God. Isaiah says it. Along with these other things of good news, he says the Messiah is going to come, and it is going to see that God's vengeance comes on all of those who have done God's people wrong. And I tell you, my friends, for 500 years, Israel couldn't wait. They couldn't wait for this Messiah who was going to come and bring them good news. And they are just as excited for this Messiah who is going to come and get vengeance on everyone else. But Jesus leaves that part out. Maybe he just forgot. Sometimes I find when I'm praying the Lord's Prayer, like this prayer I pray almost every day of my life, I'll start praying it and I'll just like forget the next line. It's like, how is that even possible? Does Jesus sometimes forget scripture too? Doubtful. Especially not when he'd been looking forward to preaching this sermon since that day that Adam and Eve left the garden. Jesus leaves this little line about God's vengeance out on purpose because Jesus is putting an end to vengeance from God and from the people of God. It is done. Jesus didn't come to lift up some people and push everybody else down. Jesus came with good news of healing and grace for everyone. Jesus, the Messiah, has come, and there is a lot on his agenda for how he is going to make the world right again, but vengeance just isn't there. And I am sad to say this morning that sometimes, and you know this is true, sometimes Christians are better known for preaching about what God is mad about, about who God is against, about who God's going to beat down, than they're known for sharing good news for everyone. And it's interesting because Jesus's very first sermon was all good news for everyone. Vengeance was intentionally left in that old scroll. We've got to know his heart to be his people. And Jesus shows us what's on his heart, and vengeance isn't there. And so that person that you've just been waiting to see that they get what's coming to them, maybe let it go this morning. Maybe let's just get busy caring for the poor and freeing the oppressed and helping the blind see. And that resentment stuff, we probably just won't have much time for it anyway. The people, they mostly like what they're hearing. Could this be Joseph's son? He's the Messiah. I grew up next to him. I know. Now, if Jesus just would have stopped right there, they would have moved to the foyer for cookies. But he just had to keep talking. And he says to his hometown, his cousins, and his neighbors, by the way, those of you who feel especially entitled to this good news, by the way, it's not just for you guys. Remember, God's heart has always been for everyone. He says, this is nothing new, you guys. He says, remember that old story about the widow in Zarephath during the time of famine? There were lots of people going hungry, but God only sent his prophet to her, and she wasn't even an Israelite. Do you remember back in the days of Naaman the Syrian? He had leprosy. Lots of people had leprosy. Lots of people died of leprosy. But God used Elisha to help Naaman, that Gentile, find healing. Listen, my neighbors, Jesus is saying. Listen, my relatives. This is good news, but this good news is not just for you. God's love and mercy and embrace has never been just for some. It has always been for everyone. God's heart has always been for everyone. God's blessings have always been, you can say it with me, for everyone. God's grace has always been for everyone. God's favor has always been for everyone. God's house has always been for everyone. If you want this good news to just be for you, you will miss the good news altogether. Jesus leaves Nazareth that day, and he does not come back for a long time. Because God's heart has always been for everyone. And so God's children have always been about the good of everyone. And that makes those Nazareans mad, enraged, so mad they're going to kill their own relative by throwing him off a cliff. And remember this, they're not mad because they're not going to get the good news. They're getting it. They're mad because, God forbid, somebody else might get it too. What is that? We are a people so incredibly blessed by the goodness of a Jesus who has brought to us all of the good news. God forgive us when we try to make someone else prove that they are worthy of what we have so freely received. Would you pray with me? And so, Jesus, you've shown us your heart. It's our choice to see it and to receive it and to let our hearts be like it. Let it be so, we pray. Amen.